First Peter chapter 1 once again. And we're so grateful to be in the house of the Lord tonight. You know what? It's cold outside. We don't have anywhere to go. So we can just kind of, you know, keep going a little while tonight. That's okay, right? Okay. We'll get off as close as possible. Amen. If you'd like to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read out loud. You follow along silently these first 13 verses tonight. Peter writing says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through salvation, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last week, this epistle is a general letter of encouragement to those that are persecuted Christians. And as you remember from last week, he says that they are strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he calls them in verse 2, elect. So what does that mean? We know that these are basically non-Jews, right? These are strangers, but they are saved people, okay? They're those that have trusted Christ, their Savior. And we also understand that through different records in history, these were folks that were part of churches founded under the Apostle Paul's ministry roundabout. You say, well, how does Peter know anything about that? Well, don't forget, in the book of Acts, Peter went around and visited many of the works that Paul had been a part of and started, etc., and such and so forth. So he was very much aware of those things. And don't forget about Cornelius as well, okay? God sent Peter to Cornelius and to be able to see his household come to know Christ as their Savior. So Paul and Peter both, during around this time of the writing here of 1st and 2nd Peter, end up both being martyred for the Lord. Okay? Paul is written in the records a little bit sooner, Peter a little bit later, but it's around this time, and so that's why in the very beginning, he mentions, that they need to, that the trials of their faith, they're heavy, and there's manifold temptations. These things are evident in their lives. And so he's encouraging them because of the fiery trials and the persecutions that were severe. I told you last week a little bit about some of the things you can read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs and things that the Roman emperors did to Christians. I've been to the Colosseum in Rome. I've seen those places. Those were not just a place of sport, okay? That was a place where Christians were martyred. They were killed. They were fed to animals. They were killed by gladiators, etc., for the entertainment of the masses. It was a wicked and terrible time for Christians. Many Christians lived in catacombs and tried to hide and etc. During that time because they were hunted and killed. And so you understand that especially I talk to people about baptism. Today, baptism doesn't really mean a whole lot to us, right? But back then, if you got saved and were baptized, you're basically painting a big old bullseye on your back, saying, "Here, come kill me," you know, because it was that severe of persecution in that day and time. And so these things were happening, and Peter was trying to encourage these Christians. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to help support them through these difficult times. And listen, friends, that's what we all need to do for each other. I know that the persecutions that we're not going through are not like what they were going through. I know that. But there still are persecutions. The devil still hates what God is doing. The devil still hates what's going on in your life as far as the things of God are concerned. He doesn't want you serving God. He doesn't want you winning people to Christ. He doesn't want you being faithful to church. So guess what? Attacks are going to come. They may be through way of health. They may be through way of jobs or employers or society or other people. It may be this or that. We don't know what things the devil may bring into our lives to try to keep us down. But we can have victory, right? And guess what? We have a support network. It's called the local church to help keep us afloat during these times. So Peter's trying to encourage them. You say, well, these weren't even people that Peter led to Christ, and these weren't even churches that Peter started. No, but Peter was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a preacher of the gospel. He loved all of these Christians. You say, well, but Peter was a Jew. He was a fisherman there by the shore of Galilee, and Christ called him to come and be fishers of men. Yeah, did you notice that? Fishers of men, not fishers of Jews. Okay? And so, yes, Peter loved these people. And he wanted to see them succeed. And I love how Peter very quickly kind of gets rid of all the pretenses. And did you notice here that he says in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us." He includes himself with them. He saw them as equals, if you will, as part of the family of God. And that's how we ought to see it as well. Amen. Paul was very careful to make that clear through his ministry. And Peter is continuing that thought as he's writing this epistle. Now, we're not going to re-preach everything from last week, so I want you to kind of pick up here with me in verse 6. We talked about the power of God last week, and God is the one that is orchestrating these things in our lives, and we need to rest in His power. But look at verse 7. Peter goes on to say this. There's a reason for these manifold temptations, and I'm sorry, verse 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." You understand that we learned in James, and we've learned other places, that these temptations, these trials, these things that we go through have a purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? These all have a purpose. Now, here's the reason. Verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you understand that these things that we go through, and let me just add, the good things that we go through also are for one purpose, to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. All of it. So Peter is saying, look, fellow believers, even though you're strangers, you're not Jews, you're saved, Jesus Christ is your Savior, and your life, whether things are going well or whether things are difficult, whether there's persecutions or whether there's success and prosperity, he says all of this is precious. It's more precious than gold because it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You understand that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And everything is going to be tried. The wood, the hay, the stubble, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. And that which remains, it will be a joy. It will be a crown of rejoicing. It will be something we can lay at the feet of our Lord and Savior. The stuff that's burnt up, the Bible says, will be counted as a loss for us. So does it matter how you go through the trials? You say, but Pastor, you don't know what's happening in my life. You don't know the difficulties that we're going through, and they're really hard. And you know what? It's just not fair. It may not be fair. Can I use one of my favorite lines as a teacher and a parent? Life's not fair. And you know what? I say a great, big, hearty amen and praise God for that. As if life were fair, we'd all be in hell. Okay? I'm glad that, if you will, in that sense, God's not fair. I'm glad for the manifold grace of God, right? That's what we deserve, is it not? But our life ought to be to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we go through these temptations matters. We ought to go through them with joy. We ought to go through them with patience. We ought to go through them trusting God each step of the way. Remember, this was back in, I believe, yes, in James, we were talking about this. He mentioned the patience of Job. Just go back and I know it's in your Bible reading schedule, but maybe skip ahead a little bit and read through the book of Job. Listen, what an amazing testimony. Do you suppose that trial of his faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, did that sound like what Job went through? And do you suppose it was found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? I suppose so. I believe so. Now, that's how we ought to approach these difficulties. Peter was trying to encourage the Christians of this day around the world that they can make it through to the glory of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And you and I have the same opportunity today. Now, look at verse 8. He goes on talking about Christ, saying, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Everything that these Christians knew about Jesus Christ was taught to them by someone else. They had not seen Christ. They had not experienced his time on this earth. You understand that for the most part, that was relegated to those that were in the Jewish state there of that time for those 33 or so and a half years that Christ was here on the earth. The rest of the world didn't know about God, right? Didn't know about Christ. didn't know these things. Remember when Paul went over to Greece, right? To Athens? And he says, this unknown God, I'm going to tell him who he is. Remember? And then when they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them scoffed and mocked at Paul. And some of them said, we'll hear you again. And some of them believed. They hadn't heard anything amazing like that before. You see, Peter got to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, although he maybe didn't walk with Christ as far as being a part of his chosen disciples as he lived in this earth, but remember, Paul was there. He was a Pharisee, learning under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the men that helped to persecute Jesus Christ and the disciples. You remember, Saul was holding the cloaks, right? All the coats when they were killing Stephen. There at the stoning of Stephen. So, as Paul was preaching to these folks, he knew firsthand about the Lord. And Peter knew about him, right? But these people, this is true faith. They're believing in something they haven't seen. Something that they've never heard before. And Peter emphasized that. He says, whom having not seen, I love this, ye love. You say, how can we love something or someone that we've never seen or never experienced? We love him because he first loved us. Because it's given in Scripture that God so loved the world, we then can love God because he loved us first. And these people scattered abroad in these foreign countries, they were Gentiles, they were heathen, they knew nothing of the God of Israel, they knew nothing of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet they understand and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and they love him. It says, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. Remember what Jesus told to Thomas? Right? Remember Thomas was missing? He skipped church. He stayed home because it was too cold. No, just kidding. I got to throw a jab in here every once in a while. That's part of my fun. Okay. So he was skipping church. I don't know what his reason was. Maybe he was sick that day. I mean, I'm not going to blame the guy. The poor guy gets enough of a bad rap. But the next time when he is in church, right, and Jesus shows up, Jesus says, go ahead, right? And he told Thomas, and Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God, right? He told Thomas, look, that's great. But he said, more blessed are those that do it by faith. Without seeing, without touching, without experiencing it firsthand as far as in the flesh, if you will. But you understand that these are being encouraged because they had not seen the Savior, yet they loved him. They had not seen the Savior, yet they believed him. And they can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You understand that those that got to physically be around Christ had the same salvation that those of us do that have not been around Christ physically. We both get to rejoice. There's not a different salvation for these and a different salvation for these. It's the same salvation for all. God has given us the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, even though we haven't seen him. Even though we can love him and we can believe in him. I love what the Bible says in 1 John in chapter 5. This is the record. Right? He says, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can. You can believe. Yeah, this is something you can know, and these people knew these things. They were saved by faith, by believing the Word of God. They received every benefit of the salvation promise that those that had seen Christ received as well. There was no second hand or secondary salvation. Oh, the ones that experienced Christ, you get this salvation, the platinum package. And those of you that didn't see Christ, you get the gold package. You know,
And then those of us here in 2024, we get the silver package. You know, no, there's no different packages of salvation. We all receive the same benefit. We receive the same Savior. He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As it's an amazing thing. And it's all by the grace of God. To know Christ is to love Christ. If you'd like to, you can go through and read the different chapters that in the Bible that speak about the love of God. There's a song I used to sing as a quartet, the boundless love of God. It's a boundless love. And you know what? It's God's love to us. And that's how we ought to love ourselves. As far as how we love others, how we love God, we ought to reciprocate the same kind of love. Now, in verse 10, we're brought to light and mentioned to us is a different thing here. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now remember, he's helping them understand. As a Jew, writing to these Gentiles, he's helping them understand that, hey, this was told about long before you came along. Long before us preachers like Paul and myself as Peter, he said, much further back, this is all prophesied and foretold that salvation would come to the Gentiles. In Genesis chapter 49, in verses 9 through 12, Jacob is giving out these things about his sons, he says this, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. That's a foretelling of Jesus Christ, a prophecy of one of the prophecies of Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's part of the prophecy of the statue, right? With the different things, the head of gold and the feet of the clay mingled with the iron and all that stuff. So what is it foretelling? Well, it's foretelling about Jesus Christ. It's foretelling about these last days. Now, again, for sake of time, and we are going to do this as a study in the future, as we look through the book of Revelation, maybe perhaps next year. I don't know how long it'll take to get through Genesis. But we're gonna look at that. But I could go on into prophecy. And those of you that maybe have taken classes on prophecy through the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, these things, you understand what it's talking about. So this age of grace, or this grace that should come to the Gentiles, this was a special thing. Gentiles are included in the plan of salvation for mankind. You know, Paul said in Romans, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You say, oh, what's so special about the Jew? Lots. We don't have time to get into all of that that's special about the Jew. God chose them. That's what's special. Well, how can God do that? Because he's God. Okay, he can do that. It's okay, but I'm just glad I'm included too. Amen. And that's a blessing. So he's explained to them that, look, yes, this was to the Jew first, but it's not to the Jew only, and not to the Greek. It's for you. It is foretold of the prophets. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God has given salvation to all, to the Jew and the Gentile. I'm so glad we have a God that's a whosoever will God. That whosoever will may come. That whosoever will take of the water of life can take of the water of life and have salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is something that God had, we understand from our other studies, has planned out from the beginning. If you will, planned out from before the beginning. Now, Titus says, Paul says to Titus in chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's God's grace that was given to us, the Gentile, given to them, the Jew, that we may have what is not deserved. That's what grace means, right? Getting something you don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. The Jews don't deserve salvation. But guess what God did? He gave it to us anyways. Why? Because he's God. Because he wants man to be reconciled back to himself. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, as we move on, we look at this in verse 11. This is what the prophets were searching for. He says, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You understand he's setting them up for encouragement. He's telling them, look, yes, this was something that was given to the Jews, but it's for you too. It was preached unto you. It was reported unto you. It was given unto you. Guess what? The same Holy Spirit of God that spoke to the prophets is now speaking through these people like Paul and myself and others so that you can likewise know the truth of salvation through the Messiah, the promised one that was to come and now has come, and he's your Savior. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Isn't that funny? How many of you actually noticed that hyphenated word is in your King James Bible? Right? Oh, thank you, Andrew. Amen. Isn't it funny when you read the Bible, I didn't know that word was in the Bible. I tell myself that a lot. Now, that's one that's in there. But what is he talking about? Well, Paul is talking about what Peter's talking about here. He's encouraging them that, look, this is for you. You're not just a caveat. You're not just an addition. Oh wait, I forgot about the Gentile. Right? Remember, nothing has occurred to God, right? No, this was something God had planned from the beginning. He says that God said that I am supposed to tell you about this. And remember, Peter was the one having a vision. He just didn't have enough snacks between breakfast and lunch. and he's up there on the rooftop, right? And then this sheep comes down, and all manner of things are in there, right? And what's God telling him? Hey, yeah, you're a Jew. Yeah, you've been preaching to Jews, but now I want you to go preach to the Gentiles. See, there's this guy, Cornelius. He wants to know how to be saved. Go tell him about me. You know, that's what Peter has a burden for and a heart for. And Paul likewise. So back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul goes on to say this. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to, oh, listen to this, the gift of the grace of God. It matches up with what Peter's saying here in 1 Peter to these Gentiles, scattered abroad in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 3, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can I I'm going to pause there. Go back to what verse 8 says and what Peter says. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These things are matching up. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul is giving these people these encouragements as well. Peter is encouraging them. He says, this is for you. He says, and I like what Peter adds. Peter adds, hey, even the angels desire to look into these things. You say, what? Don't they know everything already? I mean, they're up there in heaven. They see all this stuff taking place. But do you understand that the angels are not us? They're not the same as us. They're different beings than we are. I love what glimpse the Bible gives us about these angels. Here's just a little bit of it. Remember what Jesus said in the parables in Luke chapter 15? You know, the parables of the lost things. Listen to this. In verse 7, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. No, isn't that a curious statement? Again, in verse 10, he says this, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I just think it's interesting. Jesus, obviously Peter was there when Jesus said these words here in Luke chapter 15. I think it's interesting that Peter mentioned the angels here. Isn't that interesting to you? Why did he do that? Well, can I tell you, I don't know if I understand it completely. But it's an interesting thought. He says this is so important to God that even the angels are curious about this. Even the angels are interested in what God is doing with mankind. He says that the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, gave these things to be preached to the Gentiles. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. That's just a curious phrase of Scripture to me. But do you understand that I think it gives credence to the importance of salvation being preached to the Jew and to the Gentile? That this thing of salvation is something special and of value that the angels really don't understand. Why? Because they don't have this. We're the ones that have this, right? We're the ones that have to be redeemed, have to be bought back and paid for with the price of a blood sacrifice like Jesus Christ. The angels don't have that. They really don't get it. They don't understand the fullness of what's going on, the gravity of it, of the situation. They don't understand what it means to be condemned already in their trespasses and sins. They don't know what it is to realize that and to call upon a Savior and to have salvation. They don't understand that. So Paul is telling him, look, your salvation is special. He says, this salvation you're going to receive at the end of your faith has been inquired of by the prophets, has been searched diligently, has been told long before any of you were around, and even the angels want to look into it. He says it's a special salvation. It's God's salvation. And it's for you. And then we come to verse 13. Wherefore? So Peter is pleading a case. Maybe he not only was a good fisherman and a good preacher, maybe he was a good lawyer too. He's presenting the case to these Gentiles. Look, you have been given something so great and so valuable and so precious that God has given it to you. He's given you the opportunity. He's made you a part of something that was given to a chosen people, and it was given to you. And it was told about in the prophets. It was searched through. It was preached unto you by the Holy Ghost. And even the angels want to look into these things and understand it. Then he says, wherefore? So remember, when you're studying Scripture and you come across these things, we're going along here and Peter's giving all this information. He's talking to these and encouraging these Gentiles. And he's telling them about their salvation. He's telling them about their God. He's telling them about all these things. And then he says, wherefore? So when we're studying Scripture, we need to see what the wherefore is there for. There's a reason that he makes this comment. So he says, all of this, he said, I'm building you up, building you up, building you up, building you up. And because of that, you need to do this. So what's the big wherefore? Well, here it is. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Why would he tell him to do that? He says, hey, you're kept by the power of God. These things have been revealed unto you through God, through faith. This is the grace of God. It was foretold of by the prophets and all these things. All this, the Spirit came and the Spirit of Christ and that this should come at this time and all these things have been preached unto you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let me ask you a question. These people who just very recently discovered all these wonderful, amazing things. What would the temptation be to be drawn back into the old life? Pretty great, right? Now, think about this. I know this is kind of it might be a little bit of a stretch, but I believe it's true. And I don't mean to downplay any of this, but because, again, salvation is the same for all. But how much of a departure would it be for the Jew to go back to Judaism? Small departure, right? Because what was Judaism kind of based in? The things of God, right? The precepts of God, the statutes of God, the ordinances of God, and all those things. They were still of God, right? God ordered and directed all of that. Now we understand that works in the law that doesn't save, only Christ saves. And please understand what I'm talking about. But, you know, for them to slip back into Judaism, it's not a big departure. But for them to slip back into heathenism, now we're talking about falling off a cliff. Right? Big difference. So why is he encouraging these Gentiles so much to gird up the loins of their mind? Because the devil hates losing a fight. And he's going to attack. And he's going to try to drag you back into those things by the wiles that he has and possesses. To gird up one's mind means to rid your mind of such things as worry, hate, fear, jealousy, unforgiveness, impurity, vain imaginations. So we need to protect our mind. Why do you think it says in Ephesians that we're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation? What is it protecting? Our minds. Why do our minds need to be protected? Because according to our government, they're a terrible thing to waste, right? No, they do need to be protected because they can be swayed. They can be swayed. What protects our minds? Our salvation. What salvation? This great salvation that was given unto them. That's valuable. That they can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they can, this salvation, again, that's why I think he builds all this up, because he's telling them, hey, wherefore, because of all this greatness that you've received through salvation, gird up the loins of your mind. Put on this helmet of salvation that Paul talks about in Ephesians. These things that we are protecting our minds from hinder the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We need to make sure that we gird up the loins of our mind. Then he says, be sober. Okay? He's not necessarily telling them not to drink, although that's a good thing not to do. No, he's trying to tell them to be aware. Well, aren't we supposed to walk circumspectly? Aren't we supposed to be sober and vigilant? Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is as a seeking who doesn't have their helmet of salvation on. Yeah. Who doesn't have the breastplate of righteousness on. Who doesn't have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel feet. Their loins girt about with truth. That's who he's looking for. Hey, how about this? Someone who doesn't have that above all prayer thing going on. Someone who doesn't have the sword of the Spirit up and ready. Someone who doesn't have the shield of faith ready to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He's seeking whom he may devour. We're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to gird up the loins of our mind. We're supposed to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, in Corinthians, it tells us about faith, right? It tells us about charity. Tells us about hope. Yeah. Aren't those things, they're important, aren't they? They're important in the Christian life. So Paul says, gird up. Rid your mind of such things. Romans chapter 7, Paul says this, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And guess what? Oh, wretched men and women that we are. Because we struggle with the same thing. In Romans chapter 8, though, Paul says this. He gives some hope. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So these are folks that are choosing to gird up the loins of their mind. And then he says this. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. So if we don't gird up the loins of our mind, it is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I have some passages from 1 Corinthians and Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. But basically it's this. It has to do with girding up the loins of our mind, being sober, and hoping to the end for the grace that is in you to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These things that Paul was encouraging the Gentiles about, we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to put off the carnal mind and put on the spiritual mind. We need to make sure that we put these things away. We get rid of the impurities. We get rid of the vain imaginations. We get rid of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We get rid of the love of the world, and we serve God as we should. Putting on the whole armor of God. Remembering the value of righteousness and of salvation and of truth. These things that are of the whole armor of God. Because we've been quickened, vivified, brought back to life, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But guess what? I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We don't have to live that way anymore. And Peter is encouraging these Christians across the world, these strangers, that they too can have that victory through Jesus Christ. And at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say to you today, church, we too can have that as well. Gird up the loins of your mind. Your salvation is valuable. It's precious. It has the power of God all over it. Put on that helmet and stand and withstand in the evil day.